Well, hello, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, during my quiet time and searching for what the Spirit might want to share, I got Ephesians 1:3. So I read it, and it says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ." And isn't this awesome? Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. This verse blesses me for two reasons. It reminds me, actually, of the series you just finished doing.
The Unseen Realm,
and it was awesome. But it also blessed me because on Friday, our ladies' support group, this is like right in line. So ladies who are part of my support group, like, pick up your Bibles and read that for yourself. It's just beautiful.
And the reason that it might have blessed you so much is because God wants us to not forget what He has already been showing us. So I think it just shows the Spirit is at work because He continually is showing us the same things.
Yes. And I think our God is quite amazing indeed. Well, today we are in for another treat. Our Jane Herbin will be sharing part two of the message God has laid on her heart.
Yes, and if you remember what that was, she used two Christmas stories, actually, to share a little bit about who John would be, but also about the baby Jesus and who He would be. And she was really saying that if we really understand who God is, that should make all of the difference in the world. Remember, theology is for doxology. In other words, it leads us into praise. And so it was all about who God is. But this week, in conjunction with what Nancy just got, she's going to talk about our identity in Christ. With that picture of who God is, she's going to show us who we are. And that is really awesome. So don't miss it.
Yes. Now, before I pray, do you have your favorite morning beverage? Do you have your Bibles? Let's pray. Lord, I was so blessed in the gift that you've given Jane in teaching. And I just want to bless the hearts and the ears and the eyes that are listening, who are watching, who are participating in today's message. Lord, I ask that you continue to bless Jane as she teaches down at the church, as she teaches here on our recording. Lord, I pray that you would go and open us up to what the Spirit wants us to receive. I just pray this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay.
God bless you.
Jane is coming up, so bless you all. Hope you have your coffees.
Well, good morning and welcome back. And happy Mother's Day to all the mothers and the would-be mothers. I do have to apologize that this sermon is not specifically a Mother's Day sermon. It does refer to mothers, and it also says something about the role of mothers, but not specifically. When we looked at the message last week, we did look at a mother. We looked at Mary, the mother of God, and we looked at the story where the angel Gabriel comes to her and tells her that she is going to conceive a son. And we noted that in Mary's culture, she was considered basically a piece of property without much value. But when Gabriel, the angel who stands in the presence of God, comes to her, he greets her and he renames her. And he tells her that the son she's going to have is going to be Jesus, that he would be great, he'd be son of the Most High, that God would give him the throne of his father David, and that his rule would never ever end. And we saw that Mary's response to all this was, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Determining Jesus' identity, that Gabriel told her a little bit about, determined hers. She has chosen to serve this Lord. And this Lord, as we know, has so much more than just those seven qualities or those seven characteristics that Gabriel said. And what we also noted was that in Scripture there are over 100 names for Jesus. And in biblical times, a name was considered a window to that person's soul, who that person really was. And in each of those names of God, Jesus reveals more of who He is, what He has done, and in that sense, what He has given us. Those names, in part, describe the one that Mary said she would serve. And each of those names and each of those titles also tells us more about who we are, which means who we are, our identity, is in the one we serve. And that's what I want to look at today. And this is only such a thumbnail sketch because you cannot capture who this amazing God is. And some of what has inspired this particular sermon was for weeks and weeks and weeks on end, I was stuck in Colossians 3. And then I got hung up on just the first phrase of verse 1. And Paul writes this, "Therefore, since we have been raised in Christ." Therefore, since you have been raised in Christ. Over and over and over, this line came to me for weeks on end. And then one time when I was walking, I saw this picture that just sort of described what this was like. I saw a picture of a person, and it was me, but it wasn't me. It was symbolic of any person. And this person was extremely heavy, but not physical weight heavy, but heavy burdened, heavy with depression, just powerless. And these hands come and they pick up this person with it. You know what it's like to pick up a dead weight person? Just pick this person up very easily, and this person was standing. And all of a sudden it was like, whoa, that's exactly what it is. I have been raised with Christ. He picked up this dead weight. I had nothing to do with it. It's a done deal. I have been raised with Christ. And I did nothing. I just accepted that. And guess what? You have been raised. And guess what? You have been raised with Christ. And that just filled my mind over and over and over. And then I started asking myself, well, to what have I been raised? Well, according to Ephesians 1, verse 20 to 22, it says, "We have been raised with Christ, who is now seated at the right hand of God, far above all rule and authority, above every power and dominion and every title, and all things have been placed under his feet." That is the one we've been raised to. Mary was told just a few things about Jesus, and now we know so much more. Therefore, since you have been raised with Christ. And then the question became, do I live that way? Am I living the raised life? And how do I actually do that? Well, Colossians 3 goes on to say, since you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above. And then Paul gives us a whole bunch of things that guide us into how to live this raised life. In verse 10, he tells us very specifically, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. We have to put it on. We have to wear it. We have to walk it out. And we need to understand that we are being renewed. This is a continual, ongoing process. And that fits with very well with what he also tells us in Romans 12, verse 2, where Paul says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Don't go there. But instead, be transformed. And how are we transformed? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you're going to be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So how does all this fit together? Well, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary to bring salvation into the world so that whoever believes in him will be saved and will have everlasting life, will have the raised life. At salvation, when we decided to follow the Lord, we are crucified in Christ, and we are reborn, and we are raised in him. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, he renamed her. God didn't see her the way the world saw her. Didn't see her the way her culture or her circumstances dictated she was, but he saw her as a highly favored one who was with God. And throughout the gospel, there are many stories, and they're amazing and beautiful stories of Jesus renaming people. Jesus sees people, he calls them, and he talks to them, and he calls them to be the ones that God has called them to be. Think of Peter. Think of Matthew, the tax collector, or the woman caught in adultery. And all of that was before his death, resurrection, and Pentecost. Now, we who believe in Christ, we have a brand new identity because Jesus gave us an entire new nature. This new nature is given to us by God. It's by God. So that means it's irrevocable. Listen to a couple of passages from Paul. Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 6, "For we know that our old body was crucified with him." Well, crucified is very dead. "Our old body was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." In Galatians 2, verse 20, he says it this way, "I have been crucified with Christ." That's past tense. It's a done thing. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Since we have been raised with Christ, we can live the raised life. That is who we are. But most of us don't live like that. Most of us don't live a raised life. And that comes about because throughout our lives, our identity has been formed. Just like Mary's was originally formed by her culture, our identity has been formed and shaped through our experiences, our family, education, relationships, our culture, media, and the way the world sees us. And often we then see ourselves as the world does. We define ourselves according to our jobs or our titles, our good grades, our appearances, our financial status. And when that happens, when we identify ourselves that way, then what people say about us can make us or break us. And that can keep us from living the raised life because we're living according to their expectations. And really what happens then is we live a lesser life and we measure ourselves accordingly. We act and we think according to the way other people say we should act or think. Like if you think back to Mary could have gone on living pretty much as a worthless human being, a little bit lower than a dog, or she could have lived as a highly favored one that God was with. You think about that, we don't know, but would her choice have made a difference to her everyday life? I think so. Would you advise that Mary, in that culture, would get her sense of identification from God, who is far above? Or should she get it from people and her society? This is a very weak illustration, but this worked for me. A few weeks ago, there was something wrong with her truck. And so Norm was working on it in the garage, and I went out there to see what he was doing. And he was explaining all these hoses and all these different things. And, you know, and I held the light and I looked in and I think I made the right sounds. I think I had a few of the right expressions. But I really had no clue what Norm was talking about. If he would have asked me for my diagnosis, I would have said that he should wash it all out and maybe buy some nice contrasting parts because it would look much better. Would it have been wise for Norm to accept my diagnosis and gone out and done that and kept the little wife happy? No. What he did was he called a friend, one we consider our resident genius, and he came over and he diagnosed and he helped Norm fix the problem. So Norm went to the expert to get the diagnosis. Similarly, we should go to the expert to get our name, to get our identification, to get the diagnosis of who we are. And not to anybody else. Andrew Farley actually puts it really well. He says, "We are meant for something a whole lot more stable, not the whimsical opinions of humans, or the whimsical opinions of ourselves, I don't think. We have in Christ a new identification. And in Jesus, we do not lose ourselves." When Mary says, "I'm the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said," she doesn't lose herself in that. She becomes her true self. And our identity in Christ is first and foremost one of newness. We are new creations in Christ. I'm going to read you a few things that we are in Christ. I do have the passages with them, but I won't give those references. I can email them to you if you want them. But what I'd encourage you to do is just sit back for a minute. Just sit back and let this come on you. Receive it as part of your identification. So those of us who are in Christ, who are living the raised life, guess what? We are no longer slaves to sin. We are reconciled to God. We are forgiven. We are loved. We are called. We are part of God's family. We have the same relationship with God that Jesus Christ has. We are his children. God has adopted us as sons and daughters, and we are able to call him Abba and Father. We are joint heirs with Jesus, and we're friends of God. We have the great privilege of coming to him as our Father, and we can approach him with confidence and ask of him whatever we need. We can ask for his guidance and for wisdom, and we can never, ever be separated from him. We can rest in his authority and respond to him with trusting obedience. We're not citizens of this world anymore, but we are part of a heavenly, God-ruled kingdom. We are now instruments of righteousness to God. We have been given grace to grow into the spiritual maturity that reflects our new identity. According to Ephesians 1, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We have been chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, grace lavished, unconditionally loved and accepted. We are pure, blameless, and forgiven. We have received the hope of spending eternity with God. In Christ, that is what we have. And none of that can ever be altered. It can't be altered by anything you do. You can't change that. Whether it's good or bad, you can't change it. That is our identity. So then, what stops us from living that way? Well, there are obviously obstacles to healthy living or living out our healthy identification. And the first is sin and the accuser. We know from Revelation 12, verse 10, that we have an accuser who accuses us day and night. Day and night. I think Satan is one of the best psychologists. He uses our track record against us. He wants us to wallow in our failure. He wants to heap on guilt and condemnation and name-calling and shame, whatever he can heap on us to keep us from living out our identification. That's what he does. And our response is very important. We respond by knowing we are not defined by our sin. We are not defined by our performance, whether it's good or whether it's bad. We are defined by who we are in Christ. We still commit sin. We still do, but that's the flesh. We do have a new nature. And as Andrew Farley says, God didn't recreate us in Christ as dirty, rotten sinners. But he recreated us in Christ as righteous saints, as ones who are holy and blameless. And how we respond to sin actually reveals what we believe about ourselves and what God says about us. And that's an important thing to note for yourself. If we believe the lie that when we sin, there is now a rift between God and us, we will act that way. And that's my default setting. If I know I've done something wrong, I tend to try to make up for it or just ignore him for a little while or just do something. There is no rift between me and God. If I believe there's no rift, then I can come to him right away because I'm holy and blameless in his sight and I can come to him boldly. We need to be sorry for our sins. We were made for that. God cares about our behavior because how we behave is how we live out our true selves. But wallowing in guilt and shame flies in the face of what Jesus did on the cross. When Jesus was stretched out on the cross and said, "It is finished," what he meant was, "It's finished." We need to understand that our sin doesn't divide us from God anymore once we have been reconciled to God. But we need to grow in living the way that he wants us to live. We need to grow in understanding our role. Temptation is going to come, but it comes from our flesh, and we say no to it. And we choose instead to walk in the light of who we are in Christ. We choose to walk in the way that's congruent with our new nature, with our best selves. Christ is the one who fights for us, and we just walk in step with him. choosing isn't always easy. Choosing to walk the right way isn't always easy because we have long established patterns of thinking and ways of doing things, but we can learn. We can learn who we are. We can learn more and more about our new selves, and we can renew our mind. Paul tells us to put on our new self, which is being renewed. It is a process. So sin will come. Sin will come, and we must try to avoid it. But when we sin, we confess it and we move on, knowing who we are in Christ. And we've also established many false beliefs about how God sees us, and therefore how we see ourselves. For a lot of us, we hold our own past against us, our own sins against ourselves, and we feel unworthy and we feel unaccepted, and therefore we live that way. But Scripture tells us to not be conformed to that pattern anymore. That's the world stuff. It tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Get into Scripture. What is God saying to me? What does He say about this? When we have those false beliefs, we need to challenge them. We need to challenge false beliefs about ourselves, about God, and we need to actively pursue transforming our mind. And we need community for that. And right now, community is looking much different than it did in the past, but God, who can do more than we can ask or imagine, can help us find ways to be in community, even if it's in small ways. Because in community, you can bounce things off. You can say, does this fit? Is this right? And we can help one another grow in that. And when we recognize a false belief, surrender it. Don't choose not to agree with it, and replace it with the truth of Scripture. Sometimes those lies that we have believed come through real painful experiences, and God will help us work through that. He will help us grieve that and move on. And it's not about feeling forgiven or feeling a certain way, because feelings are fickle. I can feel one thing about a certain problem, and 10 minutes later feel quite different. So what do I go with? We have to walk by faith. We have to walk by the truth. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, he tells us to demolish arguments and every pretension that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. Demolish them. Get rid of them. Get rid of that stuff. Demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And instead, take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Is this thought obedient to Christ? And if not, leave it. God has given us what we need to demolish strongholds, and He empowers us to live the raised life. That's what He wants us to do. In the Christmas story, we saw that Gabriel came to Mary and renamed her. She responded with the response of discipleship. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. In Christ, we also have a new identity, and our response is also to be the response of discipleship. I am your servant. May it be to me as you have said. That includes getting to know Jesus better. That also includes believing and living out from who we are in Him. That means we continue to pursue living the raised life, to put on the new nature, and continue being transformed by the renewing of our mind and learning more of who we are. There are many things that we can do with that. Obviously, reading Scripture is essential to it all. There's also, and I know this isn't very nice, doesn't look very nice, but if you Google search, who am I in Christ, both Neil Anderson and Joyce Meyer have a really good list of who we are in Christ. These are all I am expressions. I am salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. And the Scripture passages is there. Last week, I encouraged you to look at the names of God and discover more of who He was. This week, in light of who God is, let's look at who we are in Christ. And read these things. Read them out loud. The more senses you involve, the better. Read them out loud. Say them about yourself, and then you can hear them. Say them over and over and over, and let it get into your spirit. And when we do things that aren't in line with that, we go to God, we talk to Him about that, and we move on. So we are highly favored, and God has called us to live the raised life. So have fun doing that.